each of us, we feel like in our lives we want to do something that's not average, that extends beyond our little 70 or 80 years of the human life. We'd like to be remembered after we're gone by people who live on beyond us, our children and grandchildren. But the fact is that everyone is eventually forgotten. Fame is fleeting. You could ask a group of, as I have, a group of volleyball players today who Karch Karai is, and they would say, I don't know, the greatest volleyball player indoor and outdoor of all time, and they have no idea. You ask basketball players, say, who's Magic Johnson? I don't know. Fame is fleeting. Heroes are quickly forgotten. But the summer, today, last week, next week, we are remembering some of the heroes of the Old Testament. We're going to go back into the Old Testament by looking at the New Testament in Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith and see some of those heroes. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. You can turn there to Hebrews 11 and locate verse 5. Now we know that we don't go to heaven by our works, but through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by faith alone, not by works, so that no one may boast. We're not saved by behaving, but through believing in Jesus for eternal life. But those of us who have believed in Jesus, who are on our way to heaven, are called by God to walk by faith. Not just be saved by faith, but walk or live by faith. And so we're going to learn this summer, last week, today, next week, in the next few weeks, what faith is. How do I live by faith? How do I walk by faith? In whom or in what is my faith to be in? How does faith motivate the Christian life? And we find that all in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go through just this chapter, not all of Hebrews, but chapter 11. It's in the New Testament, following Paul's epistles. You'll find it right before the book of James, near the end of your Bible. And remember last Sunday, we introduced this whole summer sermon series by looking at the opening four verses, Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 4. And we saw that in verse 1, the human author, who we don't know the name of, we don't know if Paul wrote this or Apollos or who wrote it, but we do know it's written by the Holy Spirit, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He described faith as being two things in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Those two things tell us that biblical faith is not kind of like a just believe in something and make it happen. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not kind of a blind faith. It's a confident assurance and a conviction based on a firm foundation. It's faith in something. And faith in something that's solid, that is, when we have faith, it's in God and in God's Word, the Scriptures. That's solid. We can trust the Lord. We can trust the Scriptures above everybody else. You can't trust your next door neighbor. You can't trust politicians. You can't even trust me, but you can trust the Word of God. And you can trust the God of the Word. We have something solid that our faith is in. So when we talk about the faith in Hebrews 11, it's not just faith in general, and it's not faith in any human being. It's faith in God and in the Word of God. It's in a solid foundation. And then in verse 2, we saw that this faith of God caused the men of old, the men and women of the Old Testament, 16 of whom are listed in this Hall of Faith chapter, that faith causes them to gain God's approval. It's not referring to their salvation, it's referring to them pleasing God, that God approves of them, He's pleased with them, and He will someday reward them. We'll see that rewards, eternal rewards, are part of this chapter. When we live by faith, we'll live a life that pleases God, and that will result in rewards in eternity. We're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, but we can choose whether or not we're going to live by that faith and thereby gain God's approval. We'll please God and walk in such a way that it'll impact others and it will gain rewards in eternity. In verse 3, last week, we saw that we understand the very creation, the world that we live in, the physical world, the universe, the stars, all this wonderful, massive, beautiful creation in which we live, we understand it only by faith. It can only be based on God's revelation because God was the only one there when He created the world. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1. We went back to the beginning of your Bible and looked at Genesis 1 and how God created everything in 6 days. And the only other option to either believe what God says in his revelation is to believe human speculation, the theory of evolution, which changes all the time, teaching the unscientific, impossible idea that nothing made everything. You're either left with nothing made everything or God made everything the way he said he did in Genesis 1. Our faith is in what God reveals in the Word of God in Genesis 1. By faith we can understand, not by sight, but by faith, how the earth, how the universe, everything was created. And it tells us how it was created in verse 3 of Hebrews 11. It was created by the Word of God. It came out of God's mouth. God spoke it, and it came into being. And then we move from Genesis 1 to Genesis 4 to introduce Hebrews 11:4. The first of 16 Old Testament Hall of Faith men or women of old, the examples that are given to us of faith. This whole chapter gives us a number of people who live by faith as examples for us, so we can live in the same way. We can live like Enoch and Noah, who we'll look at this morning, or Abraham and Sarah, who we'll look at next week, or who we looked at last week, Abel in verse 4. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Remember that story? We went back to Genesis 5 or Genesis 4 and looked at Abel's life. We looked how Abel was a shepherd and his brother Cain was a farmer, and how they each brought an offering to the Lord, and how Abel's was accepted but Cain's was rejected by the Lord or disregarded by the Lord. And this led to Cain being all upset and mad, and he ended up murdering his brother. But the example to us is how Abel lived by faith and became the first martyr of the faith, as an example to us that sometimes living by faith can result in death or persecution or difficulty. Nevertheless, Abel wasn't justified by God by his offering. He was justified or commended commended by God for his faith. It was his faith that led him to bring an acceptable offering. That was our first example. This morning we get to verse 5. We're only looking at 3 verses this morning. So this will only take us 2 to 3 hours to get through this. 3 verses. Starting in verse 5, we look at the second example. There's 16 named and many more referred to in this chapter, but we're going to look at 2 more. We looked at Abel last week. This morning we look at Enoch, and then we'll look at Noah in verse 7, and then we'll look at our new memory verse, which teaches us about the elements of faith. But first, 2 examples of faith, Enoch and Noah. We look at the first example, starting in verse 5, the rapture of Enoch. Hebrews 11:5. Everybody there? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. The second example of faith that's given in this whole list, this Hebrews Hall of Faith after Abel from last week, is Enoch. Now, we wouldn't know who an Enoch is, and neither would the readers of Hebrews unless we had the Old Testament. Enoch is recorded a couple of places in the New Testament, but without understanding the Old Testament, you'd never have an idea who he was. Enoch is listed in the New Testament. He's listed in Luke 3, where it gives a genealogy. It gives a genealogy of Jesus and going back to his father and all the way back to Adam and to Adam's father, God. And it goes through King David, because Jesus was from the Davidic line, right? And along that line somewhere, towards the beginning, was Enoch. He was an ancestor of Jesus. He was like Jesus' great, 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 something like great, 70 greats, great-grandfather, Enoch was. Jesus was from the line of Enoch, as well as the line of David. His historical record is found in Genesis, a chapter after we looked at last week at Abel in Genesis 4. He's found in Genesis 5. So we're going to keep our finger in Hebrews 11. We only got the 3 verses here, but you want to keep your little paper clip or finger there. And go back to Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis 5 is a list of Adam's descendants. It wasn't just Abel and Cain, but there's a whole list of those who lived and then died. And we won't read the entire list in case I can't pronounce some of the names. But you will notice that from verse 8 on in Genesis 5, it becomes a very sad list. It's like depressing to read almost, because each list ends, when you get to the end of each name, it says, each one of them, he died. That's how it ends. So-and-so lived, he died. Verse 8 starts with Seth, one of Adam's children, one of Adam's sons. He lived to be 912, and then he died. Seth's son, Enosh, lived 905 years, and in verse 11, and he died. Enosh's first son, Kenan, in verse 14, lived 910 years, and he died. And so did his son in verse 17, and his son in verse 20. And this goes on and on from generation to generation throughout Genesis 5, all the way to verse 31, with 779-year-old Lamech, who met the same fate. He died. It's like walking through a cemetery, gravestone after gravestone, and looking at each one. Each one had the same deal. Each one died. Lamech's son was Noah. And verse 29, we'll get to him when we get to verse 7 of Hebrews 11 in today's text. But there's one interruption in this whole list of people who lived and then died. And that is in Genesis 5, verse 18. So let's go back to that. Genesis 5, verse 18. Here's our list. Jared, it picks it up with. Obviously the subway guy, right? Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. That's our guy from Hebrews 11. He's in the hall of faith. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And now is the exceptional example in verse 21. Enoch, Jared's son, firstborn. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. You remember Methuselah from Sunday school, right? He lived to be the oldest man ever, 969 years in verse 27. But then look what it says about Enoch. He's the one exception in this he died list. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then the next verse, verse 24, is actually quoted in the all caps in your New American Standard Version of Hebrews 11:5. The verse when in the New Testament quotes this verse from the Old Testament, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch never died. He didn't make it to his 900s like everybody else. He was 365 years old, and then he left the earth. Something happened without him having to die. He got to go to heaven without having to go through the doorway of death like everybody else. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up. This is back in Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. How did it happen? Not because Enoch was a worker of good, because he was a good guy, but because it says it was by faith. By faith he was taken up. Apparently, God had promised Enoch sometime during his life that he wouldn't have to die. And Enoch took God at his word and believed it. And so by his faith, it happened. By faith, he was taken up. Hebrews 11:5, if you go back to that with your little finger in your Bible there, to the New Testament, it uses three phrases there in verse 5. Taken up, and then God took him up, and then again, taken up. Those three phrases are the same word. The King James Version uses the word translation. He was translated. He was translation. Instead of taken up or took up, translation. Taken up, translated. The King James Version has a kind of an old word there that we don't really use in that way anymore. But translation is really a good translation because we use it for taking one language, like Greek, and translating it into another language, right? We use the word translation like that because it's transferring a word into another language. And what happened to Enoch is he was translated or transferred from this world into another world, into heaven. He was translated or taken up from earth into heaven. He's the first rapture. He's a picture of the rapture of the church because God took him to heaven. The end of verse 24 in Genesis 5 again says, he was not, for God took him. Same thing as Hebrews. Took him. How did he take him? What did it look like? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. He was just gone. He was not. He was, and then he was not. There he was. Now he's not here anymore. He disappeared because God took him from earth to be with him in paradise. And here in Hebrews 11:5 it says, so, here's the purpose, so that he would not see death. The NIV translates see as experience. He wouldn't have to die is the idea here. The purpose of God taking him up is he wouldn't have to go through what most everybody else through history has had to go through, physical death. What a blessing. What a blessing that is, to escape the experience of having to die. Didn't have to go through a car wreck or a drowning or whatever it was, like all of his relatives, like Abel, who got killed by Cain. He didn't have to get killed. He didn't have to go through death. Everybody else does. Hebrews 9:27, a verse that's just a couple of chapters before our chapter here, it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Everybody dies, with a couple exceptions. As a matter of fact, in history, there's only two. Even Jesus physically died. There are only two men who have not had to experience physical death. Enoch is the first. The second was the prophet Elijah, recorded in 2 Kings 2, 1-12. That incident, Elijah was a prophet of God. He was getting older, walking along with his successor, Elisha, with an S. Elijah and Elisha were together. And in 2 Kings 2:11 it says, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. How that happened, chariot of fire, whether there was chariot of fire with Enoch or whether he got a whirlwind or he just disappeared, I don't know. But either way, those two guys went up. Elijah went up. Enoch was taken up. Everybody else has to go through physical death, except for a big group in the future, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe a year from now, maybe 100 years from now. There'll be a group of people, and I hope it's us. I wish it was us right now, alive at the time of the rapture of the church. Because the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that at the rapture of the church, we all get our new immortal bodies and we'll be taken up to be with the Lord Jesus forever. We'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, and at the end of the tribulation, we'll come back with King Jesus to set up his kingdom on earth. Those believers, the church that's alive at the time of the rapture, will be also be taken up, not having to go through physical death. It tells us this, John 14, Jesus promises, and 1 Thessalonians 4. So let me read it real quick for you in 1 Thessalonians 4. The church at the time of the rapture, which is still future, but it could be any time, it's imminent. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Every believer who's since Pentecost on will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. The believers at the time of the rapture will be also taken up, just like Enoch, and will be with all the Christians with the Lord forever. That's a special privilege, and I hope it happens to us. But in the meantime, Christians die every day. And so we shouldn't sense that we'll necessarily escape that, but Enoch and Elijah got to escape it, and Enoch is a special preview of what we're, if we're alive at the time of the rapture, what we will experience, what the Christians will experience when the rapture happens. The Bible says that nobody knows the day of the rapture except the Lord, but we are to put our hope, our focus on the fact that it could happen today. 1 Peter 1:13 says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope, the return of the Lord and being with him forever. But what do we do in the meantime? Whether we face a rapture or we go through death and we meet the Lord that way, what do we do then, until then? We do what Enoch did. We do in the remaining time we have left what Enoch did for 300 years. We walk with God. We walk with Jesus. Walk with means live with him. Live in relationship with Jesus. The Genesis 5 account tells us Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Remember, he lived to be 365 and then he got raptured. He was 65 when he had Methuselah. But he didn't start walking with God, it says, until he had Methuselah. From Methuselah on, he started walking with God for 300 years, and then God said, come on up. And he took him to heaven. He just kept walking right up into heaven. But what happened with Methuselah? What happened that caused him to start walking with God when Methuselah came along? And it doesn't really tell us, so you can only speculate, and you hate to speculate, because when we speculate, we just come up with our own ideas. But something happened at the birth of his son, Methuselah, his firstborn, that caused him to get serious with God. Maybe he became a believer because he had that baby and he was so traumatized by those of you who have had babies go, what a trauma it is to go through, especially if you're the woman. But even the dad is like scared to death out there in the waiting room, you know, or even in there. Maybe the thought of, I'm responsible for a child now, was overwhelming to him, and he said, I need some help. And he started looking to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that. But this just tells us from when he was 65, he started walking daily with the Lord for 300 years. So many times that happens in life. You read about a couple, they're a young couple, they're just sailing through life. Then they have a baby, and they realize, we gotta care for this kid. We better start going to church again, or, you know. Maybe the trials of life, the traumas of life, the things that happen in our life, anything big that happens in life can be an opportunity for someone to say, I'm going to get serious about the Lord. Don't wait for that. But in those challenges of life, it's always good to go to the Lord, to start walking with Jesus. Something happened to Enoch's life where he started getting serious. And he started walking with the Lord. Maybe he heard a message at a church service. Whatever it was, he got serious, and he started from 65 on walking with Jesus all the way to heaven. The Christian life is described in the New Testament as a walk. It's a walk because it's how you live your daily life. And walking with God, walking in a relationship with Jesus involves things like prayer, meditating on his word, worship, fellowship with other believers, fellowship with Jesus, serving, using your gifts, all that kind of stuff is part of our walk with Jesus. The whole epistle of 1 John, John the author, John the apostle's first epistle, 1 John, is all about fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with Jesus. We can have fellowship with the Father. It's a relationship. He describes it as walking in the light. Jesus called it abiding in him in John 15. He says when we abide in him, when we walk in daily obedient fellowship with him, we'll bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. But that's all by faith. We take God at his word, we live by his promises, and we walk with him in obedience. Enoch did that. Now, does that mean he was sinless, that he walked perfectly? Of course not. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned. So what did he do when he sinned? Same thing you do. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins. We recognize I blew it. Lord, I confess that to you. I'm turning from that. And the Lord promises to cleanse that and to restore our fellowship with him. Enoch couldn't walk any more than any other human sinlessly. But he'd confess his sins, he'd deal with the sins, and he'd walk with the Lord. 300 years. Same as you can do. You don't have to do it for 300 years. Maybe 30. Some of you are younger, maybe 60. Maybe three days and the Lord raptures us. I don't know how long it is. Whatever time it is, it's shorter than Enoch did it. But we're all called to do it, to walk with Jesus. Maybe we get to escape death like Enoch did. But either way, we walk right up to the end with Jesus. He's a great example to us of a walk of faith. He trusted God, so he walked with God. And God was pleased with his faith. It doesn't say he was pleased with his walk. It says he's pleased with his faith that caused the walk. By faith, it says, he was pleasing to God. It's interesting that in Jude, in the New Testament, he's referred to as a prophet. Enoch is referred to as a prophet. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch was a prophet who spoke of God's righteousness and who spoke against sin. Similar to the second example, which is Noah. We look at Noah in verse 7. We're going to skip over our memory verse, verse 6. We'll come back to that because that's an explanation of what faith is. And we'll look at our second example. You know him from Sunday school, right? Noah. He had the ark. We see the reverence of Noah in verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You remember the story of Noah? You turn to it now in Genesis chapter 6. Now, it's a big story. It's really like three chapters, Genesis 6 through 8. But we're just going to look at a little bit of it in Genesis 6, verse 5. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Turn to Genesis 6, verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. There it is again. Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Noah, in the last phrase there in verse 9, walked with God. He believed in him, and he had a walking daily relationship with God. So here's God, because of the wickedness of man in verse 5. He's going to destroy the world with a flood. He tells Noah, build an ark of gopher wood in verse 14. Make it big enough that you can carry your not only your family, your 8-member family, your wife and your 3 sons and their wives, but 2 of every kind of animal, so that the earth can be replenished after the flood. This took like from 120 years to whenever the ark was finished. God gave the warning. 120 years later, the flood came. I don't know when he started building and all that, but there's 120 years between this warning that he's going to destroy the earth and the flood. And Noah builds the ark. It's a huge ark. He puts on all these animals and so forth. They enter the ark, and Genesis 7:16 says that God himself closed the door of the ark, and the water of the flood came upon the earth in verse 10 of Genesis 7. And the floodgates were open, and for 40 days and nights, the water flooded the earth, drowning every breathing thing outside the ark. The worldwide judgment of God because of the wickedness of man. And that's a picture of God's judgment on sin. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. A great picture of Christ, because when you're in Christ, you're rescued from the wrath and judgment of God. Only those who are in the ark we're saved. Only those who are in Christ will be saved from the wrath that's coming, the wrath of God. So the question for you today is, are you in the ark? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him for eternal life? He's the only way to escape it. There's only one ark in Noah's day. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he claimed back in our study of John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Are you in Jesus? Have you believed in him for everlasting life? He offers salvation as a free gift. Have you believed in him yet? Well, Hebrews 11:7 again tells us it was by faith that Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Remember, that's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Noah didn't know anything about floods. They've never seen a flood before. It's very possible that there was not even rain up to that point. The earth was being watered by mist and dew up to that point. They hadn't even seen rain, very possibly. Certainly hadn't seen a flood. And here's Noah building an ark to escape a flood. Obviously, people would mock him. They'd laugh, what are you doing? What is that boat for? Where are you going to go with that thing? That giant boat? And he's warning them. He's condemning the world. He's warning them of the wrath to come. And they're just laughing at him. No one had seen a flood. There's nothing to fear in their eyes. But Noah saw with faith. He didn't see a flood with his eyes, but he saw a flood with faith. And he said, I'm going to build an ark like God said to. And he prepared the ark by faith. Verse 7 says he prepared it in reverence. The King James Version says fear. The NIV says holy fear. He had a holy reverence, respect, a fear of the invisible God, while the rest of the world is mocked or ignored it. Everybody else like, we don't got nothing to fear. There's never been a flood before. But Noah understood and trusted God. And by reverence, he prepared that ark. He built that ark. He and his sons took them years and years and years to build that ark. But they built it before there was even possibly rain. And verse 7 says, by which the building of the ark, he condemned the world. Building that ark was a condemnation for all the world that was ignoring the judgment of God and living in sin. 2 Peter 2:5 in the New Testament indicates that Noah actually witnessed to his generation during that 120 years preceding the flood. Peter, in that verse, 2 Peter 2:5, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching. Judgment's coming, you guys. You got to get right with God. Whatever he was saying, he was preaching the righteousness of God, but that didn't convert anybody. They ignored him. They probably mocked him. And it's interesting that their attitude, Jesus compared to the attitude of people right before his second coming. In Luke 17:26, he says, Jesus is speaking, he says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, the attitude then and the attitude really right now as we prepare for the return of Christ is business as usual. Everybody's doing what they've been doing. Nobody's afraid of nothing. Nothing to fear. We just keep going on sinning all we want. There's no judgment. Nothing to worry about. That was the attitude. And all of a sudden, here came judgment. Flood. Someday here comes the return of Christ and people will be caught unaware. And notice what it says there in the Hebrews 11 passage, verse 7. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He wasn't the only one saved on by the ark. His wife, his three sons and their wives, and all kinds of animals were saved because of that ark. They were spared the judgment. You understand, God didn't just save you to save you. He wanted to use you to reach out to others so that they could be saved too. Noah did this to the salvation of his family, of his loved ones. You have family. You have loved ones. You have people you care about. You can be the messenger to them of how to be saved. Invite them into the ark. Invite them into Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us we all have the same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We tell people about how to be saved. That's our job until we're with the Lord, until the ark closes and it's too late. We tell people about Jesus. Three examples of faith. Abel last week, Enoch and Noah this week. And then we have the elements of faith in our last verse, our memory verse, verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. We're actually going to learn this song, but I don't think I can do it today because we're going to run out of time probably. But Hebrews 11:6, our worship team has put this to music so that we can sing it together. But until then, we have to recite it together. So would you recite it out loud as you read it in your NASB version? Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, let's say it out loud, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're going to keep kind of reciting that. We're going to sing it. We'll memorize that verse. But the verse comes on the heel of verse 5, talking about Enoch. Enoch lived by faith, and by faith he pleased God. And so here it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith, like Enoch, to please God. Without faith, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. Faith is required in order to please God. We approach God by faith. It says, for he who comes to God, that word comes to, it's a verb in Greek, comes to, it's also used three other places in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16, Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 10:25. In all three of those places, instead of saying comes to, it's rendered as draw near. He who draws near to God. And the idea is, it's coming into God's presence. It's coming before God to pray to Him, to worship Him, to come to the throne of grace to find help in time of mercy. When you come to God in prayer or in worship or into His presence, you have to do it by faith. If you don't see God, you don't physically get to go there. You come to Him in faith. And that faith pleases God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you come to God, you must have faith. You come to Him, and you must believe two things. Really, two aspects or elements of faith that pleases God is first, you have to believe that God exists. Verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that He is. The NIV translates is as He exists. It's more than simply not being an atheist. I know there's a God out there somewhere, some higher power or whatever. It's believing in the God of the Bible. James says that even the demons believe that there's a God. They know there's a God. Biblical faith has to believe in the God that Noah and Enoch believed in, the God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the triune God, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. You have to believe in that God, and then secondly, believe that He exists, and then secondly, believe that He rewards. And that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And we'll see as we go through this chapter the next few weeks, the rest of the summer, really getting us into October sometime, the Hall of Faith has a lot to say about rewards, eternal rewards. Salvation itself is not a reward. You understand that? It's a gift. It's not something you earn or merit somehow or do works for like rewards are. Salvation is a gift, a free gift that comes by faith alone. But rewards are given for what we do, our works. In this case, it says God will reward those who seek Him. NIV translates that who earnestly seek Him, who are seeking after God. God rewards those who by faith seek Him and His will for their lives. It's much more than just you're going to heaven, that's a gift. But when you're in heaven, there'll be rewards, reigning with Christ when He comes back for His earthly kingdom. There's an inheritance that we can earn by our works. And we'll see more of that as we go through the rest of the Hall of Faith. We'll see that those believers live for rewards. They live for a kingdom to come, not just for this earthly world that we live in. Next Sunday, we'll start in verse 8, looking at the father of the faithful, the original patriarch, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. But for now, I got 7 quick application points. Hopefully, you thought of some of yourself. You thought, this is what I'm going to do with. I think God wants me to memorize Hebrews 11:6, whatever your application is. Here's a couple ideas. Maybe you already thought of some of these. Number one, learn to walk with Jesus. Practice walking with Jesus day by day. Practice fellowship. Meet with Him alone. Get alone with Him. Listen to His word. Talk to Him as you go through your day in prayer. Sing to Him while you're driving along in your car. Practice communicating to the Lord, walking with Him. We're not used to it, so we practice it. Learn to walk with Jesus day by day. Secondly, follow God's plan for your life. You have different plans. You look at guys like Enoch and Abel, here's two completely different outcomes. One got killed by his brother. He died a violent death. The other didn't even have to die. Up to heaven. Remember Peter and John? Peter saying, I got to get crucified. What about John? You know, and John didn't have to get crucified. God has different plans for each of us. We don't compare them. We just say, God, whatever your plan for me is, that's good enough. I want to follow your plan. I'm not going to compare it and say, how come my plan's not as good as Tony's or whatever? Trust God's plan for your life. He's working in your life in a different way than somebody else's life. Follow His plan for your life. Third, wake up and get serious. Maybe to some degree we're kind of like those people that are kind of sailing through life. Nothing's going to go wrong. You know, we can just kind of sail through life, marrying and giving up in marriage, eat and drink. Not realizing that today could be the day of the rapture. The tribulation could begin any minute. Do we live like He could take us home today and we'd stand before Him this afternoon? You could be standing before God this afternoon, whether through death or through the rapture. I love that saying, perhaps today. Pastor Bob used to have it on his car. I think it's still on face on names here. It was Bob's wife, Zachary. Patty! I forget Patty. The matriarch of our church. Patty Zachary still got on her car, a bumper sticker. Perhaps today. Live like perhaps today I could be Jesus face to face. Fourth, remember the majority is not always right. You look at Noah's life. The whole world is going to judge. Only 8 were right with God. You might think, oh, nobody thinks the same way I do. I feel like I'm the lone voice out there on Facebook or whatever. You probably are the lone voice. You and me, you know. We're the minority, the moral minority or whatever. The majority isn't right, okay? God's right. God's way is right. And you have to have confidence that God is right even if everybody else is going a different way. All the fish are floating dead downstream. You got to swim upstream against the current. Don't assume you're wrong because a majority disagrees. What does God say? That's what you trust. Fifth, warn of wrath. Those living in darkness don't even realize it. Here's Noah out there preaching righteousness. Here's Enoch living a life that convicts others. We have to live a life of righteousness and then preach it. Tell people, hey, there's the judgment's coming. The bad news has to precede the good news. If people don't think judgment's coming, why do they need a Savior? We tell them, hey, judgment's coming. You need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. We share the gospel. It's a message of bad and good news. Share the bad news about sin and judgment. Share the good news about the Savior. And that's the next thing. Share your Savior. You weren't saved to save just you. Noah got to lead his wife and family into the ark. We can lead other people to Jesus by sharing the gospel. We tell them the good news. We tell them the bad news, sin and judgment. We tell them the good news. Jesus paid for those sins and you can receive him as your Savior and be forgiven. You can have everlasting life. And that leads to the last thing. If you haven't done it yet, believe in Jesus. It's a free gift offered to you. You don't have to pay for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift God offers to you. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. Take God at his word and believe in him as the only way to the Father. Let's pray. I so bad want to close with that song, but it's after 11. So we'll learn our memory verse song next week. Maybe I'll try and get a copy and email it out or something. But let's pray. What's that? Someone's getting fired, yeah. This guy probably. Father God, we thank you for your beautiful word. We want to memorize verse 6. We want to live by faith like Enoch and Noah. We want to walk with you like they did until you take us to heaven. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. We're thankful that like Enoch escaped physical death, Noah escaped the flood of judgment, we have escaped your wrath because Jesus paid for it and went through it for us. He didn't escape it. He went through it and endured it so that we could escape it. Thank you for Jesus who died a painful, horrible death on a cross, bearing our sins and your wrath in our place. Thank you that he rose again 3 days later. He rose again and ascended after that into heaven to be with you at the right hand and is coming back. Until the day that he comes to take us to heaven, or until we go to be with him through death, help us to walk in an ever-growing relationship with you. Teach us to walk by faith. Teach us through these examples. Teach us by your word. Teach us by your Holy Spirit to walk in a close relationship with you. And for those, Lord, who don't know you, we pray you draw them to yourself and use us to share the good news, the free gift of salvation with them. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Standing.